All right. Well, as we continue our introduction to the book of Revelation, I'm going to ask you to turn back in your Bibles with us to Revelation 1. And as you're doing that, I will pass out today's lesson guide. Well, this morning we're going to look at the what of Revelation. If you've seen the pattern, the alliterated pattern here, they're all starting with W. We're going to look at what kind of book is the book of Revelation. But really, before we do, I want to do a quick review of the other W's. Where we've already been and what we've already learned so far. So this is just, again, review. We, first of all, learned about the who of Revelation. And, so here's the test questions, right? Who was Revelation written by? Most likely the Apostle John. That's right. There are others that might say it's John the Elder or John so-and-so, John the other. It was most likely John the Apostle, who also wrote the Gospel of John and the three epistles of John. Now, who was it written to? All right, we have the seven churches, but was it just to the seven churches of Asia? No, it was also to all of us. In fact, you find the phrase servants of God several places in Revelation. So it is to all of God's people, to all of the church. But ultimately, who is it written for? It was written for God. This is God's book to us. And he transmitted to us, if you remember that chain of transmission, it was God who transmitted it to Jesus, who then transmitted it to his angel, who then transmitted it to John, who then transmitted it to us. And each link of that chain of transmission tells us something very special about that book. And you can go back to your lesson guide from last Sunday and or two Sundays ago and see what those refer to. The second W that we looked at, or the third, second and third, is the where and the when of Revelation. And of course, where was it written from? The island of Patmos, which is just off the shore of modern-day Turkey. And of course, it was written to, again, the churches of Asia. And of course, here's a map of the various locations of those cities and those churches, which took on that name. And there's a lot, as we go through Revelation 2 and 3, there's a lot of the cultures of those cities that crept into the churches themselves, and they're addressed by the Lord specifically, and we'll get to that when we get to chapter 2. So the where of Revelation actually does tell us something about the times in which those Christians lived. It was clearly a time of difficulty. It was clearly a time of persecution for John. But it was also a time of pressure for the churches. It wasn't necessarily all persecution going on. There were some challenges, not just external, but internal to those churches. And so the various locations, Patmos and these other cities, tell us something about the times in which it was written. The when of Revelation is also important, especially as you approach the book. And that is something that we will consider in another lesson. But if you remember, there were really two main suggestions as to when Revelation was written. There was the early date. Does anybody remember what the early date might be? Around AD 65. So that would be the early date that some people believe John wrote this epistle. The later date is AD 96. That's right. So about 30 years difference. And so the difference, of course, is difference in reigns of emperor. Nero was in AD 65. He was very ruthless. There was an intense period of persecution on Christians and Jews in the city of Rome during his reign. In AD 96, that is the emperor Domitian. The persecution might have been a little bit wider in scale, but certainly not as intense as it might have been later on in the Roman Empire. But really the main difference between those two dates is where they stand in relation to AD 70. And we've spent some time already looking at AD 70 and what that means and what that meant to the Jews and to the Christians there with the destruction of Jerusalem. And as I mentioned, next Sunday, I thought we'd have time this Sunday to get into the approaches to Revelation, but we will really look at that next Sunday. And the dates have something to do with how you approach Revelation. So if you hold to the early date, it will affect how you see the book of Revelation as a whole. If you hold to a later date, it will also help you in understanding how to approach it. Most scholars believe in the later date. That seems to have the most solid evidence behind it, and that does help us with our interpretation of the book as well. Last week, if you remember, the The other Y, or the other W, is the why. We learned about the why of Revelation, the purpose, which is actually a threefold purpose, which is found in verse 3. All right, so here we have a purpose given to us for Revelation, and it's threefold. So what is the first reason why we have Revelation? It's so that we... First one. Blessed is he that readeth. That's right. We got to read it, right? That's the first thing that we got to do in any scripture that comes. The second part of that purpose is to hear it. And then the third part is to keep it. That's right. Now, again, a lot of times I've read things about the reading of it and the hearing of it, but not a lot about the keeping of it. And that's why I really wanted to focus last Sunday on that part of the purpose, but really to keep the book of Revelation. One of the ways you can do that is to look for the imperatives, look for the commands that are in Revelation, whether it's to John, whether it's to the churches, whether it's just a general command, because basically this book is inviting you into it to apply these truths to yourself and to keep it. And that is the purpose. So threefold purpose, read, hear, and keep. And if we keep these basic things in mind that we've already considered the last two Sundays, as we go through Revelation, we're going to see that, like all of Scripture, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So a lot of times when we think of Revelation, we think, oh, it's just going to be about a prophecy about the future. We're going to be able to see what's going to unfold in the future. That's not all that Revelation is about. That's part of what Revelation is about, but as we just saw, that's not the primary purpose. We're to read it, to hear it, to apply it, and ultimately it is profitable for doctrine. We learn things about God. We learn things about the Holy Spirit. We learn things about Jesus in this book. We learn things about ourselves. We learn things about the church. It is also profitable for reproof. There are things that are dealt with in the churches that will be dealt with in our own lives that we need to apply. It's profitable for correction, to get us on the right track when it comes to the things of the end, eschatology, as well as all the things of God, and for instruction in righteousness, how to live. Revelation was meant for an audience 2,000 years ago that needed to learn how to live their Christian lives. And it still has that same relevance and practical purpose for us today. So moving on now, this morning, this is on your lesson guide, we're going to move to the next W, which is the what. The what of Revelation. That is, what kind of book is this book? Now, when you read through Revelation, which we did a few weeks ago, we took two Sundays to read through it entirely, you're immediately impressed that it is truly unique. It is a truly different kind of book than any other book that is out there, whether it is a sacred book or a secular book. It is unique to any kind of book that we have. But when it comes to what kind of book it is, Revelation doesn't really hide it. It doesn't hide what kind of book it is. It actually describes itself and presents itself in three ways. And those are the things that we're going to be looking at today. We're going to look at those three ways. And the first way that Revelation presents itself is through its own title. It is as a revelation. Now, that word is sometimes used just in our regular vernacular, where I had a revelation about something, you know? And what does that mean? Does that mean that something is hidden from you? Or is it something that is clarified for you? It's about something that is clarified for you. And so that is the first thing that we learn about this book of Revelation. It is a revelation, a true revelation. But what is a revelation? Well, in its biblical use, that is, the way this word revelation is used in the New Testament, it simply means to reveal something that was previously unknown. To reveal something that was previously unknown. And this means that there's really three elements to any kind of revelation. Any kind of biblical revelation, really any kind of message that you're trying to explain something to someone. This is what happens in every class, whether it's a Sunday school class or a class when you went through elementary school or high school or even college. First of all, there is a reality that needs to be revealed. And that is part of revelation. There is something that you don't know that should be known. It is a reality. It doesn't mean that it's completely brand new, but rather it's something that has not been revealed for some time. So there is a reality that exists in God's plan that needs to be revealed. But then, in addition to that reality, there is a recipient, someone who needs to know what is to be revealed, someone who is needing this information to read and to hear and then to keep it. And, of course, that is us. We are the recipients to this revelation, revealing things that are previously unknown. And we are God's servants. And, of course, this also implies that there's a revealer, a revealer. We also have the word revelator. You might have heard that, John the Revelator. So there's a revealer who is in the know about the reality of things, and he's going to reveal those things to the recipients. And who is the revelator ultimately? It is God. God knows all things. God has set all things in motion. God is in control of all things that he's created. And he's going to reveal not just the future, but even the past and present and the reality of those things to us as God's servants, because he wants us to know them. We are in the need to know. Now, the Greek word for revelation is not an unusual word in the New Testament. It is a word that we've seen elsewhere in our study of eschatology. And the Greek word is there on your lesson guide. It's apokalupsis. The verb form is apokalupto. Really, in all of its forms, whether it's a noun form, apokalupsis, or its verb form, it's actually found 44 times in the New Testament. So it's not a rare word. It's not an uncommon word. One of its main uses in the New Testament is to describe the return of Jesus Christ at his coming. We saw that, didn't we? We saw that as we were going through it. In fact, I think it was one of Peter's favorite words to describe the second coming of Christ, this unveiling of something that was hidden, this revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But surprisingly, this word, apokalupsis, is only found here in Revelation 1:1 in all of the book of Revelation. So out of the 44 times in the New Testament, it's only found one time in the book of Revelation, and it's actually the very first word of the book of Revelation. It is apokalupsis of Jesus Christ. But the fact that it is the very first word in the entire book, even though you don't find it anywhere else, gives us an important key to understanding the book as a whole. This book that we are studying, again, is meant to reveal truth that was previously unknown. It was designed to uncover truths that had been covered for a time. It is designed to unveil truths that were veiled for a time. It is designed to unseal truths that were sealed for a time. Now, if you remember from the book of Daniel that we studied, I think sometime last year, actually, the book of Daniel, what was one of the last things that the Lord said to Daniel to do with his book? To seal it up. And what is one of the first things that we find taking place in the book of Revelation after the messages to the churches is that there is an unsealing of some of those seals to reveal more things that are going to take place. So this good illustration is found there in Revelation chapter 5. In fact, why don't you keep your finger here in chapter 1 and go back to chapter 5? Because in chapter 5, John sees a book. Now, the book that he sees is not like our book. It's not one of these kinds of books. It was a scroll, or a roll, as some translators put it. It is a scroll that is sealed with seven seals. So if you would take a piece of paper and you would roll it up just like a scroll, something that was very important back then, they didn't want to have prying eyes look inside, they would seal it, and sometimes they would seal it with more than one seal. And there's actually evidence of this in archaeology, and the seals would be one right after the other, all the way up. You'd have to take off each one of those seals before you could actually unroll the scroll and find out what is said. So that was the first thing that had to be done in order for the contents of this scroll that we're going to learn about here in Revelation to be revealed. They had to be loosed. The scroll had to be unsealed. In fact, if someone could read for us there in verse 5, we're actually told who can unseal those seals. So we have here, again, the Lord Jesus Christ being described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. So he is the one that brings us this revelation. He's the revealer of the revelation that the recipients, you and I as God's servants, need to know. Now, this revelation is meant to reveal truth. something that we need to remember as we go through it. It's not meant to hide it further from believers who have ears to hear. So if we are struggling with some understanding, we need to go back to this purpose and realize that God is not trying to uncover things, but rather, or cover things up. He's trying to uncover things so that we know a little bit more, but he's using methods that we're not really that familiar with, that used to. So the plan of this book, according to one writer, George Eldon Ladd wrote a phenomenal commentary on this book. He says, supernatural revelation of divine truths unknown to man. That is the plan of this book, to give supernatural revelation of divine truths unknown to man. But as people have studied this book, they've noticed that there are similarities to other books that were written around the same time period. Books that also used vivid signs and symbols and imagery, much like what we have here in the book of Revelation. And so now the word used for Revelation, just this one book, has actually been taken to apply to an entire genre of ancient literature. And so in extra-biblical use, the word apocalyptic, you might have heard that before, where it's an apocalyptic event. Well, around the same time period that God gave us the book of Revelation, there were other people that were writing their own apocalypses. Now, this is not what they would have called it. They wouldn't have called it apocalyptic literature. This is what scholars have looked back in time and said, it kind of is in the same vein as what is in the book of Revelation. So we're just going to call all these and classify all these kind of books as apocalyptic literature. In extra-biblical use, it's used to describe books written by both Jewish and Christian authors from around 250 BC to 100 AD. So, of course, if you look at the later date for John writing the book of Revelation, he would have been writing his apocalypse toward the end of this period in which many apocalyptic books were written. But I use this term extra-biblical because even though these books are spiritual in tone, whether they were written by Jews or even Christians, these books are not scripture. Now, there is one really prominent example where an apocalyptic book is quoted in the New Testament. And of course, that quote is inspired by God, so it really puts a stamp of approval on at least that quote that was derived from this other source of literature. But nothing else is. It's extra-biblical. Some of these books did make their way into the Apocrypha, which is what we would describe as the intertestamental books. If you look at a Roman Catholic Bible, you know, even some of the early Protestant Bibles had the Apocrypha. But even they recognize that it's not scripture. They are other words. They're other books that can give you some history behind what happened between when the last book of the Bible, the Old Testament, was written, and the first book of the New Testament was written. So those 400 silent years, they tried to fill in with these books of the Apocrypha. But these apocalyptic books were written before the book of Revelation, most if not all of them, and they have been called tracts for hard times. And now a tract is not just a little gospel tract that you hand out to someone to share the gospel with them. Tracts were basically written by people to circulate throughout their region, through the people that they wanted to encourage, and that's what they were doing here. So what are some of the elements of these apocalyptic books? Well, one of the first elements is that the author is ultimately anonymous. We don't know who these authors originally were. But to encourage his people, this anonymous author would represent himself as someone that they would recognize from history, whether it was an earlier prophet from the Old Testament or even another apostle from the New Testament. So that's another element, is they would pretend to be someone else. Now, they already knew that it wasn't this person, so they weren't necessarily lying. They weren't putting it out there like this. So they understood that this was an apocalyptic way of writing to people. But one of the things that they did do is that they wrote history as if it were prophecy. They would write history as if it were prophecy. So they would pretend, for example, there's one of the prominent books that is apocalyptic literature is the book of Enoch. That is the one that is quoted in the book of Jude. But the book of Enoch is written by an anonymous author who is presenting himself or representing himself to be Enoch, you know, all the way before the flood. So obviously we know that it's not something that we would have had. And so we have Enoch there. And Enoch, from his standpoint, he would write all the things that had transpired to God's people as if it were still in the future, even though he has the Old Testament to look at, knowing that it's past. And so basically he transports the people back to where Enoch was to make it look like it was prophecy. And in doing so, they would use vivid dreams, they would use visions, and this was all given to this writer, this anonymous writer, by means of an angel. But then, to encourage his people, now if you remember, they were, the Jews especially, from the period from 250 to about 150, they were going through some difficult times. A lot of persecution, a lot of trials. But this author would take it upon himself to encourage them by looking even further into the future, using much of the prophecies that they were given in the Old Testament to basically say that the time of the end will be, they will be finally rescued from whatever affliction they were going through. So again, it was a tract for hard times. They would be like, okay, we've already been through all of this as a people, but look at what is yet to come. So it was encouraging. It was meant to be an encouraging thing. Now, some Jewish apocalyptic books include the book of Enoch that I mentioned. Another one is called the Assumption of Moses. Another one is called the Psalms of Solomon. Another one is called the Ascension of Isaiah. So you see these anonymous authors are taking Old Testament prominent people, representing themselves in that way to write a story that has already transpired with maybe a little bit of a glimpse of a future hope for them. So it's a tract for hard times. Christians actually kind of got on this bandwagon. So, any time of period in history, there are really prominent ways of writing, right? During the, especially the, I would say the Puritan age, a lot of the writing was very profuse, very wordy, very logical in its progression. Even in the early 20th century, there was this fantasy literature. And so people would, you know, jump on that bandwagon and try to write the better kind of fantasy. Well, here the Christians kind of got on the bandwagon. Of course, the Christians were from time of Christ up until the time of John and beyond. And they decided to write in similar ways, in apocalyptic ways. So they have the revelation of Stephen. There's the revelation of Thomas. There's the revelation of Peter and the revelation of Paul and the revelation of the Virgin. Now, again, these are not actually revelations from these people. They're anonymous authors writing as if they were Stephen and Thomas and Peter and Paul and Mary to give a history lesson with a little glimpse of the future to encourage the Christians that are going through hard times. Now, yes, there are similarities between the book of Revelation and these other apocalyptic books, but it doesn't mean that they are exactly the same. Now, in a lot of the commentaries, you're going to read a lot about these apocalyptic books, but what I gave you kind of in a nutshell is really all you need to know. There are similarities, but even though there's similarities, Revelation is vastly different. Revelation, again, is a unique book, even above and beyond any of these apocalyptic books that were written before him. Revelation is different. In fact, there are some big differences. One of the things that we see in the other apocalyptic books is that they were anonymous. What's one of the very first things that we find in the book of Revelation? Is it anonymous? No. He presents himself as the apostle, or as a John that knew Jesus. It is not anonymous. He uses his name over and over again. So he represents himself. These others represented another person. And you can kind of get that feel as you're reading through some of those apocalypses. But here John represents himself and what actually happened to him. And he's not merely writing history as prophecy. He's writing some history, but most of what he's writing is prophecy. So there's nothing that you can go back and look back and say, oh, this has happened, this has happened, this has happened. A lot of it is yet to happen. In fact, in pretty explicit detail. That is one of the main differences that we find between the book of Revelation and these other apocalyptic literatures. Now, these visions and dreams that John has, of course, we know that line of transmission, it came from God to Jesus, to his angel, to John. So it did come through an angel to John, but ultimately it comes through Jesus from God. And that is something that we see even on these pages that you don't see in these apocalyptic books. They would not dare to bring out God's voice, God's direct voice in these things, as if they were speaking to him. But John says many times, Jesus himself spoke. Where Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. So yes, it is something that is unique to this kind of book. Also, John is not just focused on the future, though, a future rescue, as if saying to the believers, oh, God's going to get you to escape here. All right, you don't have to worry about these things. But rather, John writes this rescue based on a rescue that has already happened. The rescue that happened at the cross. Remember, who is the one that was actually able to unseal the seals of that scroll? It was a line of the tribe of Judah. And of course, John sees him even as the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So the victory that is presented to us in the future is a victory that has already been accomplished in the past, even from John's perspective. And that gives every Christian in every generation hope, because we know that the victory is ours, not because of what's going to happen at the end, but because of what has already happened at the beginning of the church. Jesus Christ, he lived, he did die, he was buried, he did rise again. He did ascend to heaven. He is now reigning and in control from heaven itself and will bring all of these things to pass. And that is where we are encouraged. And so even if we don't see the future part transpire in our lives, this gives hope to every generation of Christian, no matter when they live for these last 2,000 years. Yes, the imminency is there. These things could break into history at any time, in any generation. But we already know that it hasn't for 2,000 years, but yet it doesn't take away from the relevance and the practical use of this book for every generation of Christian that has had. Revelation is different. In fact, just like we've seen in other books in the Bible, God often uses writing styles that were prevalent during the time of their writing in order to reveal truth in a way that would capture the attention of the original audience. So is there a similarity between Revelation and these other apocalyptic books that were written before John? Yes. But still, Revelation is so different. But God knows what was going on in their lives and what would get their attention, would get them to really focus on what he had to say. And he said, okay, I'm going to write an apocalyptic literature through John. Of course, they didn't call it that back then. And it appears that's what God did with this book. But he does so in an inspired way. None of these other books were inspired, and he does it in a perfect way. And I also kind of think maybe God was telling those Jews and Christians who are so interested into this fantasy apocalyptic literature that when it comes to apocalyptic literature, this is how it's really done. And I also think it's interesting that after the book of Revelation was written, the period of the apocalyptic genre kind of went by the wayside. I mean, when you have Revelation, do you need anything else, especially as a Christian? No, because this is how it's done. Jesus is saying this is what you really need. So in spite of what some of those commentaries might tell you, you don't need to know anything about the other extra-biblical apocalyptic writings in order to study the book of Revelation. You don't, because this is the revelation. This is the apocalypse. This is the apocalypse to end all apocalypses. But it's really meant to reveal something to us. A lot of those others were very esoteric, and they really tried to hide things and veil things, even from the powers that be. Revelation is meant to reveal things to those who have ears to hear. So really, it's probably best not to. Don't read the book of Enoch unless you really want to see where Jude got that little quote about Enoch, seventh from Adam. You know, you can read that, I guess, because that is inscripturated. That was inspired. That is true. Enoch did say that. But some of those other things, you just don't need to, unless you really want to look up the history. But to go to Revelation, you don't need to learn about those things. Because the best way to approach and understand Revelation is to interpret Revelation by Revelation. To interpret Revelation by Revelation itself. You see, one of the goals of all apocalyptic literature is actually to get you as the reader to enter into their story. It's kind of like the fantasy literature of today. They want to draw you into their world. It's a different world. It's a new world. It's an unusual world. But that's really what all of these apocalyptic writers were doing, including John. He's trying to draw you in so that you don't see the world the way you see it now, but you see the world the way he's been shown it in such a unique and powerful way. So many of the signs and symbols in the book of Revelation, though, can be understood by seeing how they are used throughout the book of Revelation. So if you wonder what the lamps mean or various symbols and signs, a lot of those are explained for us. And if there might be one that's a little challenging, look for parallels in that book itself. You know, what does the color white represent? What does, you know, various things represent? What are some of the words that are often used, and how do they describe certain things? So get into the world of Revelation. And get into this universe that John is writing to us about so that you can really grasp what those symbols and signs mean for us, because that is what this book is for. But since Revelation is also part of the entire Bible, we can also learn more about the meaning of those signs and symbols from other scriptures. So this phrase, to interpret Revelation by Revelation, has two meanings. First of all, interpret Revelation by the book of Revelation itself. That's where you go first. But then also interpret Revelation by other revelation, the other books of the Bible, Old and New Testaments, because there are symbols that are being used throughout the Bible that John holds on to. For example, one of the uses of the term Babylon is something that Peter describes. He goes, the Christians in Babylon salute you. Now, was he in the literal city of Babylon at the time? No, because that was wiped off the face of the earth. God ensured that. But he's using that in a symbolic way to represent Rome. And so when we come to the book of Revelation, we see a very similar use of that word. Now, Babylon can mean Rome specifically, or it could mean also, and probably does mean, whatever Rome there is in your time. And so this could apply even when Rome was sacked, even when Rome was destroyed. There was still a Roman, a spirit of Rome in the world that the people needed, the Christians needed in that day to learn about and to apply in their lives. But of course, it doesn't also mean that there couldn't be another resurrected Rome in the future as well. We'll get to those things. But there are other scriptures that have apocalyptic elements to them as well. We looked at those. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Joel, Zechariah, all of those books are alluded to in one way or the other in the book of Revelation, and you can actually go back there to learn a little bit more about what John means here. So God gave us Revelation in the style that he did because he wants you to transport yourself and enter into the world revealed to John. And I would encourage you to read Revelation in that way, to come to it and look at it from his perspective. What is God showing John? What is God telling John? What is John feeling even there in the book of Revelation? As if you were there experiencing those things as they unfold. Because it's a universe that is totally different than the universe in which we now reside. Because we see spiritual realities that are underlying the physical realities that are going on in this world. And that's what Revelation gives us. The spiritual realities that are behind all of these physical realities. And he wants us to enter into this story. So what happens is, when you do this, Revelation becomes a universe that connects hidden spiritual heavenly realities with a visible physical earthly reality that we know all too well. James Hamilton, who wrote another, actually he didn't write it, he actually preached messages through the book of Revelation. I enjoyed it as I was reading through it, but he says, when you look at Revelation in this way, you learn to see the world as it truly is. So often we look at this world with blinders on, we forget that there's that spiritual reality underlying it all that God is ultimately in control of. So what kind of book is the book of Revelation? It is first a true revelation. A revelation of reality, past, present, and future. And that is one of the orders of the books that we're going to see. Remember, the Lord tells John, write down the things that you've seen. That's chapter 1 in the past. The things that are the present realities for the churches that were there, and the things that will come hereafter. So there's the future. So this is a revelation of reality, past, present, future, that has been hidden from our natural eyes and our natural understanding. So it's a revelation. Now, we're going to briefly go through these other ones. Another way that revelation presents itself, number two, is as a prophecy. So revelation is a form of prophecy. So these are kind of two of the same. So go back to chapter 1, verse 3. Where again we hear this blessing. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So here we're told directly that it is prophecy. It's prophecy. This description is also found several times at the end of the book, in chapter 22, verse 7, chapter 22, verse 10, chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. It talks about it being a prophecy. Now, if you remember, a prophecy is a divine communication of truth by means of a prophet. So the question is John a prophet? Well, in chapter 22, verse 9, John is called a brother of the prophets, so he's a prophet too. So here we have a prophecy, a divine communication of truth by God through a prophet. It doesn't have to be in visions. It doesn't have to be in, you know, these apocalyptic terms and visions and all these things. But just like the prophecies of the Old Testament, the prophecy found in Revelation includes both forthtelling and foretelling. Now, if you remember, forthtelling deals with doctrinal truth, whereas foretelling deals with the future. Prophets gave both. And so there are times in Revelation that John is just forthtelling doctrinal truth that we already have kind of a foundation of, or a seed of, throughout the rest of the Bible, and he's bringing it to fruition, to its full flower. But then, of course, there's those other times where he's foretelling. When we think of prophecy, we only think of foretelling a lot of times. But he does both. All prophecy, whether forth or foretelling, was meant by God to make an impact on the original audience and their present circumstances. So that's something that we must not divorce ourselves from. We must not take revelation out of the setting in which it was written and just transport it to our setting. Even though it applies to both, to really understand where John was going with this book, we need to try to understand more about those churches that he was writing to in chapters 2 and 3, which we'll get to. One writer says this, Grant Osborne says, Revelation can be described as a theological workbook addressing the church in the present through the prophecies of the future. I really like that because that applies to any church at any time. Even us today. So what kind of book is the book of Revelation? Well, it's a true revelation. It's also a prophecy that depicts the future in an apocalyptic way through visions and signs and symbols. So it is a revelation. It is a prophecy. But then there is one more way that revelation presents itself, and that is as a letter. This is point number three, as a letter. And we can see this and how Revelation begins and how Revelation ends. If someone could read for us verse 4. Here we have the same formula pretty much to all of the other epistles and all the other letters of the New Testament. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Paul to the church of Rome. Peter to the churches. James to the churches. So we see that this is a letter. It also ends as an epistle. Just about every letter that we have in the New Testament, there's a benediction. And the very final verse in Revelation is a benediction where John says, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So the way it begins, the way it ends, shows us that this is a letter. So that is the kind of book Revelation is. Richard Bauckham puts kind of the summary of all of these three things that we've looked at. Revelation is an apocalyptic prophecy in the form of a circular letter. And of course, we saw that circle before when it went to all the different churches. But how does knowing what kind of book Revelation is help us in understanding its content? I want to end with this. This is what Revelation is meant for. Since Revelation is a revelation, not a hiding of things, it is meant for us to enter into its story so that we might understand more about the reality of God's redemptive plan, past, present, and future. It's a revelation for us to enter into this story. Second, since it's a prophecy, it is meant for our expectation. In verse 3, it says the time is at hand. In other words, we can live anticipating and expecting that what God gives to us in this book will actually transpire and happen. But then third, since it's a letter, it is meant for our exhortation and edification. It is meant for you and I to grow as Christians. Remember, we saw the third purpose is to keep and apply the things that we're told. So edification, in the truth of God, trusting the Lord, ultimately in the triumph of the Lord, and that is what kind of book Revelation is. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you again for this book, and I pray that as we go through this book that we will be more and more in tune with what you're trying to reveal to us. And that, Father, we will read it and hear it and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.